This sermon is brought to you from the pulpit of Parkway Baptist in Fort Oglethorpe, Georgia.
I want you to be seated. I want to read Joshua chapter number one to you in the few moments that we have together. And isn't it incredible to come into God's house and just enjoy the presence of the Lord? Somebody say amen. For God to move upon us and God to just lead us and point us to Christ, what a wonderful, wonderful time it is when the Spirit of the Lord begins just stirring up the church. It's an incredible moment. I'm glad many of you came to the altar. I'm glad that many of you have made decisions for Christ. If you are here today and you've not made the ultimate decision by putting your faith and trust in Christ, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that right at the end of this message here this morning. Joshua chapter number 1, verses 1 down to verse number 9 says this. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all the people, and unto the land which I give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not be any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto the fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. He said that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate thereon it day and night. Thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then, when you meditate on the word of God, when you submit unwavering to the word of God, when the word of God, the law of God, is a priority in your life, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. Last week, I intended to end this sermon as we prayed with our leaders on spiritual leadership. And today, I want to talk about for just a few moments to remind you once again about God's call on your life as a believer. And I'm titling this sermon, Rooted in Purpose, Understanding God's Call on Your Life. Understanding God's call on your life. It was back in 2019 at the Standing Together Summit held in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, that the late Dr. Clarence Sexton, who's now gone home to be with the Lord, spoke at that leadership conference, and he focused on God over growth. Many of these church conferences that are out there, they're constantly talking about growth, how to grow your children's department, how to grow your teen department, how to grow your college department, how to grow your church. Many times the emphasis is on growth instead of God. At this conference, Dr. Clarence Sexton seen the need to talk on spiritual leadership and not just address growth, but to emphasize God in the life of a believer. And in that message, he shared a chart that showed the difference between what he's calling a biblical leader, which is a man of vision, and a pragmatic leader, which was a man of ambition. A biblical leader and a pragmatic leader. He said the biblical leader begins with God, while the pragmatic leader begins with man. The biblical leader does a work of faith, while the pragmatic leader does a work of sight. One, the biblical leader believes if it is right, God will bless it, while the man of ambition, the pragmatic leader, believes if it works, it must be right. The one believes is obedience to God. The other believes in competition with others. The biblical man desires God to be glorified. The other desires the approval of man. A biblical leader is Christ-centered, while a pragmatic leader is man-centered. A biblical leader serves God, while the other serves self. A biblical leader leads by vision. A man of ambition, a pragmatic leader, he leads by consensus. A biblical leader lives a life of simplicity and godly sincerity, but a pragmatic leader lives a life of complexity. After sharing that chart and talking about and giving his remarks, Dr. Paul Chappell stood at that summit and he remarked about some things pertaining to that chart, and this is what he said. Biblical versus pragmatic leadership isn't about what we say. It is about who and what we follow. When we follow Christ and His Word, we are able to lead biblical, healthy churches that can make a difference and bring restoration to our broken society. Now, I don't know if you see the quote that's up there or not, but I want you to notice something that he said. And it's very important to the context of our sermon this morning. Leadership is not about what you say. Leadership is about who and what we follow. It is about who and what we follow. The who is Jesus Christ. The what is the Word of God. And today, if God is going to rise up a generation of biblical leaders who's not going to give up, give out, and give in, those who's going to get off the bench and get in the game with God, those who are going to march on the battlefield with the sword of the Spirit in their hand, they must be spiritual leaders who lead not so much about what they say, but about who and what they follow. We must follow Jesus Christ. I'm not asking you to follow Barnes & Noble and their popular books. I'm not asking you to follow the most popular philosophers of the day. I'm not asking you to follow some type of man. I'm talking to you today about following the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, and being obedient to His Word. Somebody say amen. And when you consider the champions of the Word of God, this is what characterized them. They were people about who and what. They followed the Savior, and they were obedient to the Scripture. You think about Moses. Moses wasn't guided by his own decisions. Moses was guided by an unwavering submission to God Almighty. When you look at his leadership quality, you find that his leadership was a reflection of his followership. And so is yours. Your leadership here in the church, your spiritual leadership in the community, your spiritual leadership at home, your leadership is a reflection of your followership. Who are you following? Are you following the right people? Are you following the Lord? Are you following His Word? Moses wasn't guided by his own decisions, but an unwavering conviction that I must submit to the will of God. I think about Moses. I think about Abraham. The Bible talks about Abraham, that he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He had no idea where he was going. He had no idea how long it would take to arrive, but he left his homeland by faith, believing that God had given him a promise. And the narrative that you read this about in Genesis chapter 12 is incredible. And I love how verse 4 of the story ends. Let me begin with Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, "Get thee up out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land which I swear thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curse thee. And in thee all families of the earth will be blessed. Now what an incredible promise God gave Abraham. Look at verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Just like Moses, Abraham's leadership was a reflection of his followership. As soon as God said, this is the will of God for your life, there was no time to pray about it. There was no time to delay. There was no time to get a committee together and say, do you think this is the right decision? God wants me to move from here to over there. The Bible says that when Abraham heard these things, so Abraham departed. Listen to me. If God is calling you to do something, you better get up and get on the move because he's over there waiting on you. I told somebody recently, you don't have to pray about the will of God. You do not have to pray about the will of God. If God says, I want you to do this, then that's exactly what you do. Because your leadership is a reflection of your followership. How about Joseph? Joseph's journey from the pit to the pinnacle of governance in Egypt is a wonderful example of the sovereignty of God and the obedience of one man. I think about David. David's life from a shepherd boy to a king illustrates leadership through faith, repentance, and a man who had a heart after God. I think about Daniel living in exile. Daniel was an individual that rose to prominence through his unwavering commitment to God. Even in the face of harsh persecution, he stood for God. All of these men illustrate this simple truth. Leadership is not about what we say. Leadership is about who and what we follow. One of my professors at Liberty University, professor and author Dave Earley, said this: leaders in God's kingdom have a different starting place. We start with his will. We start with an understanding that the growth and development of God's people is our most important undertaking. Biblical leadership is not just about the health of the organization, but more about the health of the individual. Biblical leadership is driven by love. You need to know that true spiritual strength is not about how the ministry looks on the outside. It's about following God and being obedient to the Holy Spirit on the inside. Do you realize that in the Bible, that the Bible gives us five commands regarding the Holy Spirit? Number one, quench not the Spirit. Number two, grieve not the Spirit. Number three, walk in the Spirit. Number four, pray in the Spirit. And number five, be filled with the Spirit. You need to know, friend, that we cannot do what God has called us to do in 2024 without the power of the Holy Spirit in our heart and our life. He leads us and he guides us and he directs us. And he points us to one person, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. We are not here to brag about who we are. We are not here to show off our nice, shiny clothes. We are not here to talk about what we have done. We are here to brag on the one that saved us from the fire of hell. Somebody say amen. Let's give him a hand clap of praise. Therefore, at the heart of spiritual leadership is the presence and the guiding hand of the Holy Spirit. So for believers, relying on the Holy Spirit is critical in all that we're going to do in 2024 for the glory of Christ. We are called to be faithful to the leading of the Holy Spirit because faithfulness is the fuel to the fire of spiritual leadership. Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Listen, I'm going to make you faithful individual, you faithful child of God. You say, Brother David, I don't have an education. I didn't make a lot of money in life. I don't have some deep spiritual heritage. I don't have some type of a spiritual pedigree. You know, I was just kind of a nobody in the church. God says, if you will be faithful, I'm going to make you ruler over these things. What a wonderful promise from the Word of God. It's the great exchange. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. The person that we're looking at this morning was rooted in purpose. He understood his calling from God. His name is Joshua. Joshua was a man who was born into slavery. He was a slave. His father was a slave. His grandfather was a slave. And even dating back further, he comes from an ancestry of slavery. He had no education. He had no political training. He had no military training. He owns no possessions that he can call his own. He's just a slave, broken and dependent upon what the government is going to give him. Were it not for God intervening in Egypt, nobody would have never known about Joshua, the son of Nun. Nobody would have ever heard about him. We'd have never read about his exploits and his power, that coming from slavery and being a mighty soldier for God. He has nothing to offer. He has nothing to give. He's just a slave. And God says, I'm going to choose him to do one of the most radical and impossible tasks yet written in the Old Testament narrative. And before we even look at his life in just a few minutes that we have, I want you to know that Joshua didn't apply for this. It's not like he woke up one day and said, you know, I took an evaluation of my skills and I could be a good military leader. It's not like he went to a counseling session somewhere and met with a human resource department and they looked at his education, they looked at his skills and said, you're fit for this job. You would be a good assistant to Moses. You would be a great person that could be his successor and take the people of God into the promised land. No, it never happened. He never signed up for the job. He never said, pick me. He never said, I can do it. He never went to a seminar and said, I've been educated on that. He never turned in a resume. God simply chose him and said, I'm going to enable you to do the impossible. I'm going to choose you to be Moses' assistant. And we read the narrative in Numbers chapter 27 in verse 15 and following. And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out and bring them in. Why? That the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep with no shepherd. God has always intended for his people to have a leader. Always. God never called the people to govern themselves. God's always called a leader, a spiritual leader, to pray and to move the people of God into the direction and into the area that God's will is for the people of God. God says, I need a man that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep with no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, here's God's choosing. Take thee Joshua, a slave, a man who has no possession, a man who has no education, a man who has no training in military, a slave of a slave of a slave of a slave. Take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom spirit, and lay thy hand upon him. Set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him charge. Preach to him. Tell him what God expects. Educate him. Train him. Encourage him. Pray for him. Give him charge in their sight. Thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him. Give him responsibility, Moses. Delegate some tasks to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. Joshua never set out to pursue a career in leadership. He didn't evaluate his giftedness and decide on a military career. He simply just served Moses because it was God's assignment for him. It was God's assignment. And he became a champion for God, not because of his own will. Listen to me. He became a champion for God, not because of his will, thinking, I can do this. I'll train for this, and I'll be the best. He became a champion for God because of his willingness to be obedient to God. And what I'm asking you to do in 2024, I'm not asking you to evaluate your giftedness based upon your own agenda or your own will. I'm asking you to be willing to be a servant of the Lord, to practice servant leadership, to be God's individual. And you find this over and over again in Joshua's life. Very briefly, first of all, three things I want to note before we go home, all right? I want you to note this very, very briefly. Joshua is a guy who is rooted in the purpose of God. He knows his calling. He knows his direction. He knows his assignment. And he is, number one, faithful to that assignment. Are you faithful to your assignments? What is it that God has given you to do? What is it that God has called upon you to do? Whether it is a choir singer, whether it's a teacher, whether it is a student within a class, to be a soul winner, to help children, whatever it may be, what is it that God has called you to do? And the second question I ask you, are you faithful to it? Do you model integrity? Do you stand on conviction? Do you believe in what you're doing? Or are you just looking for a name of fame? Are you looking for a position of leadership where people may respect you? You see, it wasn't his will that he's driving after. It's the willingness in his heart to be obedient to the task at hand. And the task at hand is to be Moses' apprentice, to be his successor, to lead the people of God. And in Exodus chapter 17, verses 18 to verse 15, you find that the children of Israel, they were engaged in a fierce battle. And in this battle, they came up against the Amalekites. And so the Bible tells us that Moses and in verse number 9 of the text, Moses and others went up on top of the mountain. It was Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And what they're doing there is they are praying for the battle. Now, they have commissioned Joshua to take lead on this. This young apprentice, this young individual, they said, Joshua, you take the lead on it. While you take the lead and you are in battle, Moses says, I'm going up with Aaron and Hur, and we are going to pray. And they begin to pray, and it's a wonderful story where the Bible says, as Moses began to pray, Aaron and Hur take his hands and they lift them up in the air. And as long as Moses' hands are lifted up in the air towards God, they're winning the battle. Well, he's praying and he's praying and he's praying, and his hands, as an 80-something-year-old man, is getting weak. And as his hands are going down, Joshua begins to lose the battle. Aaron and Hur realize something significant about this posture of prayer. And so they grab his hands and they hoist his hands up in the air. And as soon as his hands go up in the air and Moses begins to pray, as they lift up the man of God in prayer, the Bible says that Joshua begins winning the battle. And the Bible goes on to say that the battle was so fierce, but Joshua was so mighty that in verse number 15, they won the battle, and Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, meaning the Lord is my banner. The Lord is my protector. It's under the banner of the Lord that I find victory. It's under the banner of Christ that we move forward. And they worship the Lord for the victory that they had. Why are you saying this? I'm saying this. Joshua was faithful in his assignment. He didn't sign up for it. He didn't ask for it. He was told what to do, and he moved out, and he did it. Dr. Henry Blackaby said, first jobs can be quite telling. First jobs can be quite telling. He said, emerging leaders don't often possess the expertise and skills that experience brings. But the attitude they bring to their first task can foreshadow how they will handle later responsibilities. I want you to catch this. Listen, Moses is a wonderful example of what we ought to be doing as the people of God for the next generation, upholding and praying for the future of emerging leaders. Are you hearing me? Moses is praying for the next emerging leader. Here is a young man on the battlefield. Here is a young man facing a fierce enemy. And what Moses and Aaron and the leadership does is they go up on the mountain and they begin praying that God will give that young man victory. What every older person in this church needs to be doing, you need to be engaged in intercessory prayer for the next generation. There are emerging leaders in this building. They are sitting here. They're not signing up for leadership. They're not being asked to be a leader, but there's something on the inside of them that they don't even know that's there, and God knows it. And one day God's going to call them to the spotlight. God's going to call them from here to over there, and they need to know that there's a mom and dad and a grandma and grandpa and an older generation that cares enough about them to pray that God will help them to defeat the enemies in their lives. Somebody say amen. Our young people today are faced with things that we never faced. The America that I was raised in is not the America that this generation is raised in. And if we're going to see a spiritual awakening and a national revival, then it's time that the sleeping giant, the church of God, get down on their knees and pray for emerging leaders that God can do something great in our nation. Somebody say amen. My daddy used to say, he said, you're never going to have these two things at the same time as an individual. One is wisdom and one is strength. Because the older you get, you grow in wisdom. But also the older you get, you fade away in strength. That's why we need to be an intergenerational church coming together as a younger generation and an older generation. The younger generation needs the wisdom of that older generation, but that older generation needs the strength of these emerging leaders. And what you have here in the text is a perfect picture of what should be going on in the church today. We ought to be down on our knees praying that God will rise up a generation of heroes, that God will raise up a generation of champions who will not give up, who will not give out and not give in to compromise and corruption. Somebody say amen. The Lord teaches us to be faithful to Him. Joshua was that sort of individual. Daniel Webster said this, if we work upon marble, it will perish. If we work on brass, time will efface it. If we build temples, it will crumble to dust. But if we work upon immortal minds and imbue them with principles, with the just fear of God and love of our fellow men, we engrave on those tablets something that will brighten to all eternity. Instead of building kingdoms, Webster's saying, build people. And what Moses is doing under the direction of God is building a next generation to do something glorious for the glory of God. He's rooted in purpose. He knows his assignment. Second of all, he's faithful in his actions. In Exodus chapter 24, you find that Moses is on the mountain and he is giving the Ten Commandments. And while he's there, he's receiving instruction concerning worship and behavior. Unfortunately, just a few chapters later, in chapter number 32, we find one of the most difficult and shameful and embarrassing sinful chapters in the Bible. While Moses is receiving instruction from God, the people are down below and they are engaged in idolatry. They build a golden calf and they tell Aaron, we want gods like we had in Egypt, and it breaks the heart of God. And while all of this is going on, while Moses is up there and the people are down here engaged in paganism, a good question to ask is, where is Joshua? Where's this mighty leader? Where's this chosen one of God? Where's Joshua when all of this is going on? Exodus chapter 24, verse 12 to verse 13. Listen well now. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mountain and be there, and I will give thee tablets of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain with God. Now, why did God allow Joshua to accompany Moses on the mountain? There's only one simple answer. God wanted to use Moses as a spiritual mentor to Joshua. There needs to be times in your life where you take the next generation and you allow them to come along with you. There are times that you need to be mentoring them, encouraging them, letting them see you walk with God, letting them listen to you pray, giving them an opportunity to do something with you. Here's why. Spiritual leadership is not about walking ahead. It's about lighting a path for others. Hear me and hear me well. Your spiritual leadership is not about walking ahead like you're some cool individual that's above everybody else. Spiritual leadership is about paving a path and lighting the way for others to follow. Moses is saying, God wants me to meet with him. He's going to give me these commandments and instruction on worship. Joshua, come with me. And I'm sure on that journey, Moses is talking to him, and they're discussing the favor of God and the goodness of God and the grace of God and what God wants to do for the people. And as Moses is up there, Joshua is down here, and he's looking up on the mountain, and his mentor is up there. And the whole entire time, Moses ain't just walking ahead. He's lighting a path to show Joshua this is what it means to commune with God on the mountaintops of life. Let me ask you something. Who are you pouring into? Who are you mentoring? Who are you trying to be an example to? Joshua was faithful in his assignments. He's faithful in his action. And last of all, and you guys can come to the piano, he's faithful in his adoration. That is, in his worship. Let me read to you as they're coming to the piano, Exodus chapter number 33 and verses 8 to verse number 11. Listen to what the Bible says. And it came to pass, when Moses went out of the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood, every man at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door. Listen to verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a younger man, departed not out of the tabernacle. As Moses talked to God, it impacted and inspired Joshua in so many ways. He's talking to God face to face. And Joshua may be hearing what's going on. He's communing with God as a friend talks with God. And he hears Moses pray unto God. It reminds me of a New Testament story. Jesus one day went out to pray, and his disciples were so intrigued by it that they came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. It always intrigues me because they never said, Lord, teach us to preach. Lord, teach us how to build a church. Teach us how to administrate. Teach us how to do this or that. No, they were so intrigued with the prayer life of Jesus. They said, Lord, teach us to pray like you pray. This is what's happening in the Old Testament. Here, Moses is a picture of Jesus, one who communes with God. All of these wonderful qualities in a prayer life, Joshua gets to experience. And he becomes faithful in his own adoration because an older generation taught him this is what true biblical worship is all about. Not wildfire, not jumping up and down and doing a fist bump with God. I'm talking about worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Spirit and in truth. Today, there's a generation of kids that need to understand that. They need to know what true real, biblical, Holy Ghost worship is all about. God is calling you to be a Moses, or perhaps God's calling you to be a modern day Joshua. These words here were said to a nation many, many years ago when they were faced with an obstacle, an enemy that was so vicious and so violent that a man got up and said, never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in except to conviction of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. Those words were spoken by Prime Minister Winston Churchill on October 29th, 1941. And those words were meant to inspire a nation to never give up, to never give out, and to never give in. No matter how apparently the might of the enemy may look, no matter how strong you think he may be, within yourself, he was telling them, there is something even stronger. And the words that he used to rally a nation is the words that I use to rally Parkway Baptist. Never, 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 never give in to the enemy. It may look that he has all sorts of strength, an abundance of strength and power, that you're never going to be able to dig yourself out of the sand traps of life. Don't you give up. Don't you give out. Don't you give in. Because there's something on the inside of you that's a whole lot more powerful than the external forces of life. It is Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. So friend, be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful in your assignment. Be faithful in your actions. And be faithful in your adoration toward the Lord.
Thank you for listening. For more information about Parkway Baptist, please visit our website at www.parkwaybaptist.me. That's www.parkwaybaptist.me.